Hello.
There we go. All right. Okay, got it. Good afternoon. It's good worshiping with you. And let me say a prayer in line with what we were just singing. Again, our theology says that the Spirit comes into us at salvation. But still, we cry out to you, Lord, to come and fill us in a new way this morning, that we might receive all that you have for us. We pray that you would speak words of exhortation, words of intimacy to us, and that we would have ears and hearts that would receive in Jesus' name. Amen. So, some of you, a number of you are familiar somewhat with my salvation story many years ago. Maybe you didn't know this part. I put my faith in Jesus Christ mainly for one reason. I didn't want to go to hell. Plain and simple. That was the main motivating factor for me. Not a desire to change the world and usher in God's kingdom. Not some glorious vision of knowing God for all of eternity. Not a longing to become a better person, a person of holier character and purer love. Plain and simple, I just didn't want to go to hell. Okay? You know, and you might think, well, were you one of those Christians who came to know Jesus when like you were 5 or 6, maybe, because your parents started reading about hell and the devil and you didn't want any part? No, I was 21. I was 21. And people from this church came by and shared with me when I was studying at the Memorial Student Center. They were out sharing the gospel with whoever they could find. Or another way of saying that is whoever the Spirit led them to, and the Spirit led them to me. And they took a spiritual interest survey with me. And one of the questions they asked was, if I died today, how sure was I that I would go to heaven? And up to that point in my life, I would have said that I was a pretty good person. And if God didn't let me into heaven, then pretty much most of mankind wouldn't be there. Yeah. And then they shared the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ with me. And as they began, it really didn't sound very much like good news, because I was confronted by my sin, and I came to the realization that I was completely unworthy of going to heaven, and I was heading straight to hell. And it scared me. Of course, then they shared the good news part of how Jesus came to earth to pardon me of all my sins and to offer me salvation and eternal life. And when they asked if I wanted this pardon from God and this salvation and eternal life, I jumped at it. It's almost been 36 years now. That happened on October 13th, 1981. Hope. Eternal hope. You know, in the days to come, in the weeks to come, in the months to come, I began to understand so much more of what the Bible meant by eternal hope. I read the New Testament first. That's where these guys got me started. They gave me a little Bible, and I started reading through the New Testament, and I came across such verses. One of the first verses about hope that I came to was John 5:24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And those who were discipling me at that point pointed out that not only did I escape judgment of hell, but now I had life. And I had the hope of an eternal life with God. Of course, I kept reading the New Testament, and I came across a difficult book. You know, I kept seeing these verses about hope, but I came across a difficult book that I didn't understand very well by the name of Hebrews. And in this book, it speaks of hope this way. This is one of the ways it speaks of it in chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So let us draw near to God. And then in verse 23 of chapter 10, it says, therefore let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. The hope is this, the hope is found in Jesus Christ, that besides escaping hell, besides life with God eternally, I now understood hope to include that I could go where no ordinary man or ordinary woman could go. I could go and I had access to the very throne room of God. It was the place that the Old Testament believers referred to as the most holy place. Not a sort of holy place. Not a good holy place, but the most holy place. And it was by the blood of Jesus. It says, so let us draw near to God. You know, back then it says in Hebrews 9, excuse me, that one man, the high priest, could go once a year into that most holy place. And now I understood that my hope was that this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, I had that same access, that one man, one time a year, could go because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I kept reading, of course, the New Testament. Got to 1 Peter, and there I read the Apostle Peter exhorting believers to set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so now I understood this word hope, the believer's hope, to include this grand completion of all God's blessing at a great celebration at the end of time, likened to a wedding banquet that begins the after-earth part of life with God. Hope. 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 It's all over the New Testament. It's full of it. Hope found in Jesus Christ. So much more I understood than just escaping the fires of hell. So much more about hope than I understood that hour that I first believed. But it is the hope that I entered into. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's the hope that you've entered into. I'm going to give you a really short definition here. For hope. Hope in its briefest definition is our future with Jesus. Is that we have a future with Jesus. And this morning I'm going to refer to this as our big hope. Because we have little hopes that we're going to look at. Our future with Jesus for the believer is our big hope. And in those early days, this big hope consumed my thoughts. I had grown up religious, and yet I had never really been told very much at all about this hope. Sure, I heard about heaven, but I didn't understand. Beyond that, I didn't understand anything. I now wanted everyone that I knew to know of this newfound hope. My friends, my family. This newfound hope of life, eternal life, overshadowed all other hopes and dreams of my life so much that it worried my family. And it worried my old friends because I had become a young man to them who was out of balance. Ah, those first years. Those first beginning days when I first believed. Well, that was 36 years ago. And little could I have imagined back then how much of a struggle it can be to hold on to that big hope. That's what we're exploring this morning. Holding on to our hope in Jesus Christ. And I found it to be a great challenge to hold on to the hope. We're on part four of a series called The Problem with Hope. And we're looking, you might say, at a feeling. It's more than a feeling, but it's a feeling that is deeply rooted in our humanity. Hope. Everyone hopes. Everyone. Every day. Everyone looks forward. Everyone looks to the future. Everyone is looking for something good to happen. The only people who don't hope are the hopeless, and they're depressed. That's what depression is to be without hope. You can't see anything that looks good in the future. I believe it to be one of the qualities that God has instilled in us. God, you might say, has given us, each of us, a hope tank that we seek to fill. It's an inherent quality. And he's given us this hope tank that we might seek him, that we might seek that big hope, that future with Jesus. Of course, at this point, we come up against some problems with hope, and that's why we're talking about this series called The Problem with Hope. People, including many believers, try to fill that hope tank with superficial and ultimately empty hopes that steal their affections, that captivate their attention, and often dominate their lives, and often lead to their destruction. But then there's also the good hope, the big hope, our hope in God and a future with Jesus. But even here in the course of a long life, we find this often to be full of disappointments and often very difficult to hold on to maintain in earnestness. So again, this morning what we're talking about is holding on to our big hope, our future with Jesus. Back to Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." We're exhorted to hold on to it. And what does that mean? What does it mean to hold on to it? Hold on to our big hope? Well, here's my own few definitions for it. It means to keep it as our big dream that drives us on and motivates our lives here on earth. It means that we put it as our ultimate goal. It means that we put it like an inspirational poster right there. And it's there. You know, being a runner, you go into the gym, you see inspirational things written up there, posters or whatever, or you put them up in your bedroom. Why? To inspire you, to keep you going. Hope is like that. Our big hope is slapped up there and says, this is what my life is about. This is what I'm living in light of. Eternal life with Jesus. Direct daily access into the holiest place in the universe. The wedding banquet at the end of this age. A future with Jesus. My big hope. Hope is such a beautiful word. It's such a word that means so much to me. You know, I have a trigger word. I have a trigger word. What I mean by that is that something, when I hear it in a song, it elicits something very deep from within me. Something that moves me. I can have heard, with some songs, I can hear the same song over and over a course of a number of years. And I know that this word is coming. I already know it's coming. You know what makes you cry a lot of times in a movie is you don't know what's about to come and then it happens. Oh, and you're moved. But these are songs that I've heard many times, but there's a word that triggers me so much so that I can be singing it and I begin to shake. And I begin sometimes even to profusely just cry. My tears just fill my eyes. And I, you know what that word is? You want to say it's Jesus, isn't it? Hope. It's the word hope. Now, of course, the hope is found in Jesus. I don't know why that is. Sometimes I've asked, why does that elicit such deep things from within me? You know, I don't know. I don't know if it's just, you know, by the time you get to my age, you've seen so many bad things happen to so many people that you love and so forth, and other people, you just feel like they're just stuck, and what you want for them is to get out of there, and so it's hope. Something better for them. I have a hard time putting it into words. You know, the closest I can come to is found in Romans 8:23, where it's talking about the believer's hope. And this is what it says. It says that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. There's a groaning that can't be put into words. And that's how I feel at that time with my hope and the hope that of Jesus Christ for other people. A groaning too deep for words coming from the Spirit. We need to hold on to this big hope. Now, there may be a few of you this morning that may be out there thinking, but do we really have to hold on? Isn't God holding on to us and He never lets go, He never lets go? Here's what I have to say about that. That's another sermon. Okay? That's not this sermon. All right? That's a different one. This one, what we're talking about is the verse in the verses, some of the verses in Hebrews and other places where it says, hold on. Hebrews 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Hebrews 3:6, we are God's household if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. I said earlier that over the past 36 years, little could I have imagined how much of a struggle it would be to hold on to that big hope. Here's a second thing. Over the last 36 years, here's a truth that I've learned about holding on to this big hope. There's three sets of circumstances that act as forces to weaken this big hope. And here they are. Tragic things, good things, and everything in between. Tragic things, good things, and everything in between act as forces against this big hope. Tragic things are the easiest ones sometimes for us to see and to think about. Tragic things are like the hurricane force that comes against our hope, our big hope in Jesus and a future with Him. The apostle, not the apostle, David, King David said it this way when he was talking about something very difficult he was going through in Psalm 42, verse 7. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and your surging tides sweep over me. I had one of these early on as a believer in Jesus Christ, a tragedy, just 6 months old in the Lord, and all I knew was hope, eternal life, access to God, wedding banquet, glorious hope. And then 6 months after becoming a believer, my 17-year-old brother was run over by a car when he was out running. Killed instantly. And it shook me, for sure. It took me days, weeks, just to wrestle through that. What I realized is my future with Jesus was not going to be safe and predictable. I was not going to be immune. I'm only 22 years old at that time. I was not going to be immune to the battering waves of the tragedies of life. But as hard as tragedies of life are, I think the other two sets of circumstances are more destructive of our big hope. Now, this may come as a surprise to many of you, so let me say it again. In my opinion, as hard as tragedies are, I think the other two, the good things and all those things in between, are more destructive. And this is because for most of us, they are so common and their effects are much more subtle, and we don't often realize their impact until much damage has been done to our big hope. You might say that tragedies take the inspirational poster and just rips it off. What do? It's on the floor. And you're wrestling with it. But eventually what you do as a believer is you take the poster up and you put it back up there. But what happens with the good things of life? What happens with the in-betweeners? The poster just stays there. And over the years, it can fade. And it collects dirt and dust and grime. And it becomes so commonplace. You walk in the room or whatever, and the poster's there, but you don't even notice it anymore. So here's the second set of circumstances, good things. Tragic things come at our hope in Jesus Christ and of living this future with Him in a battering sort of way, but good things slowly choke out our big hope. And by good things, I mean the pleasures and the little hopes of life, all those earthly dreams we humans have, most of which are perfectly okay in themselves. We can say that they're gifts from God for our happiness. We talked about that two weeks ago. God gives us good gifts that we might be happy. Things to enjoy during our time here on earth. But here's the catch. These good things can often crowd our hearts. Our hearts become crowded and they deplete our spiritual oxygen. The little hopes often choke out the big hope of a glorious future with Jesus. You know, I was faced again early on in my Christian journey with a little hope versus big hope decision. I was very desirous of becoming an Olympic marathoner. I ran track and cross country at A&M. It was my passion. It was my dream. It was my big hope in life up to that point. And then I accepted Jesus, and all of a sudden there was a competition in my heart. The two competed against each other. Those that know my story, I walked away from the competitive running. I had to. There was too much of my heart given over that way. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verses 10 through 14, Moses is doing a retelling of the covenantal laws between God, Yahweh God, and the people of God. They're just on the east side of the Jordan River. They're about to move into, what's it called? The promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, a future with God on the other side. No more desert experiences out here. We're taking the land. But here's a warning attached to those good gifts awaiting God's people after they entered the land flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. In other words, when all your little hopes are being fulfilled, don't forget your big hope, which is a future with the Lord, your future with God. I can relate to these verses. I'm a homebody. I'm not the real adventurous type. I like to stay home. You know, ideal day to me is to be at home with my wife, Tammy. And maybe to have some of my kids come over, have some grandkids come over, to do some yard work. Now, there's a good day. And then after, at the end day comes along, then we'll, you know what we'll do is that, let's all go to Yogurt Land. Woohoo! Okay? And then after that, we're going to go home, and we're going to play a rousing hand or two of Rich Man, Poor Man, a card game. Good times. Great blessings from the Lord. But what I have to be able to see is there is a danger that lurks that I have to watch out for. To allow such dreams, as good as they are, such hopes, as worthy as they are, I need to watch out that my heart is not crowded out by these little dreams, leaving little room for the big hope I'm being called into. You see, I could be the kind of guy, I know this, that could try to build my own heaven on earth while my future with Jesus slowly chokes out to dullness. The good things. The third set of circumstances are the in-between things. Not tragic, not necessarily we would say they're good. They're just the in-betweens. And what they do, whereas the tragedies, what they do is they batter against our life. The good things, what they do is they can come in and they can choke off the big hope. But these, what they can do is just the annoyances, just the steady drumbeat of the routine of life that we get into. What they can do is they can erode our big hope. Life, its responsibilities, its difficulties, its stresses, its routineness, the disappointments with your spouse or your roommates, the disappointments with your job or your classes, test scores don't turn out the way you want, difficulties with your children, health issues, stuff around the house breaks, your car doesn't run right, your finances are in bad shape, it's hot outside. And then every once in a while, it's cold outside. The home group members forgot to call you. Your home group doesn't seem to be making any progress. That person won't return your calls or your texts. Unresolved conflicts. Paperwork piling up. There's nothing good to eat in the fridge. You can't understand the book of the Bible that you just opened up to. You lost your keys. You lost your phone. You lost something. Your computer fried. Your dinner burnt. You overslept. You couldn't sleep. Your dog ran away. You wished your dog would run away. Just the routine of life, the things that were up again, one day bleeding into another and one year into another, erosion, hope. You may be saying, I haven't lived long enough to experience that kind of erosion. You will. The glorious hope of life in Jesus, of my future with Jesus, access to the holiest of places with God, invitation to this glorious wedding banquet at the end of times can all become dull Sunday sermons. because of the erosion of the in-betweeners. So let's just end this by talking about, I'm going to give you two questions this morning as far as how are we to hold on to this big hope. Here's the first one that you need to ask yourself. Am I committed? And am I growing in my commitment to hope-inspiring fellowship? I'm not talking about fellowship church here with a big F. Christian fellowship. Fellowship with the believers. In Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider." So right after it says, "Hold on, hold unswervingly to the hope," it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up our meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more, in an increasing way, as the day approaches," as that final day approaches. Right after mentioning holding on to our big hope, we are exhorted to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We need people. If you want to maintain, if you want to hold unswervingly to the big hope, you and I need people to remind us. We need people to spur us on, to stimulate us to the kind of love and good deeds that God has called us to. We need people to remind us, don't sit on the sidelines. You're going to lose your hope that way. You're going to forget about it. Your life is not out there. The hope we profess needs to be acted upon, or it becomes dull religion. It says to keep meeting with each other, keep meeting together. And I'll just say this, one of the surest causes and one of the surest symptoms that you're experiencing big hope erosion or choke is meeting with the other believers is trending down for you. If you look at your life and meeting up with other believers and what you experienced during that time and you wanting to be with them, if it's trending down over the last, let's say, few months of your life or few years of your life, your big hope is going to suffer. Probably already has. And that's why you don't want to be around the believers. You've lost sight of life with Jesus, a future with Jesus. And it says to encourage each other. When we're together, encourage each other. We have got to get together in our home group times, not just in that meeting, but outside that meeting. Stay late. Get there early. Get to church early. Stay late. Go out to lunch. You know why? Because we need courage, people, we do. I need courage. We need to encourage one another. It says, and all the more. That's the first question. Am I committed to hope-inspiring fellowship? The second question. Have my little hopes captured too much of my heart? If I ask myself the question, what am I looking forward to? Where does my future with Jesus, my big hope, where does it fit in? You know, right after a verse that talks about holding firmly to the hope to come, Hebrews 3:6 talks about hold on to our hope. Then in verses 7 and 8, it says, so. Again, this is one of those that's referring back to the Old Testament believers. Okay? And how so many of them lost their hope. They lost sight of a future with God. And they wanted to turn back and go back. And they became rebellious. And it says here, hold on to your hope. And it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is quoted from Psalm 95, where it was, you might say, somewhat like a setting like this, where the guy up front says, it's a call to worship, and he says, come, let us bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. Come, let us worship. And then it has a big change. And he says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Because remember your ancestors. That's what happened. And they never saw the future with God that God desired for them. So just in closing, I want to invite each of us, myself included, to close our eyes and to listen for the voice of God speak to us this morning. Would you close your eyes? You know, I read these verses and I want to ask myself and I want to ask you, why would we not hear the voice of God today? We have the scriptures. We've even looked at them this morning. We have the Spirit if we belong to Christ. We believe in a God who speaks. Why would we not hear His voice? Why would we not hear Your voice this morning, Lord? Maybe the Lord would say back to us, perhaps you have been hearing, but you forgot what it sounds like. Perhaps you have been hearing, but you've neglected to respond to the word I've spoken to you. Perhaps you have been hearing, and you know the word spoken, but you've hardened your heart against it. I believe this morning that God is calling each of us into that big hope again, to refresh it, to renew it. A future with Jesus is our most exciting, it's our inspiration poster. My future with Jesus. Not just at the end of my life, but today, this afternoon, tomorrow. Lord, we pray You would speak to our hearts. We pray we would hear a word from You this morning, calling us into Your presence, calling us into Your future, calling us into this, the rest of this semester, as a semester with Jesus, Your Son. We gather this morning, O Lord, because You say, we've heard You say, come, worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord your Maker. But then there's a change that we need to hear even right now. Today, if you've heard My voice, harden not your hearts. I'm calling you in to a day-by-day big hope of a future with My Son Jesus. Lord, I pray. We pray for each other. We're a fellowship of believers that's here to spur one another on and to encourage one another. And we want to do that right now, even through prayer, and say that, God, would You do something with the person sitting to my left and the person sitting to my right, the person behind me, the person in front of me, that they would not have a hard heart this morning. Oh, God, would they hear hope this morning? In Jesus' name.